They used to sell certificates that guaranteed you forgiveness, just like that. You didn't have to be sorry, you didn't have to promise to stop, you didn't even have to glance in heaven's direction. Just pay the fee and keep right on sinning. Stay tuned. Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, friends. This is Kenneth Richards. We're right in the middle of a very controversial topic here on the Voice of Prophecy, and today's subject should be very thought-provoking. Why can't heaven just plain forgive us, without a lot of conditions? Here's Lonnie's title, Just Give God Your Credit Card Number. Before we join him, though, let me tell you about a special book we'd like to mail to you. It's entitled Popcorn, the Pearly Gates, and Other Kernels of Truth by Lonnie and David. This is just weeks off the press, and we'd love to hear from you with your request. Details coming right up. But first, let's bring Lonnie back for today's message.
Would you pay $50 right now to get all of your sins forgiven? I mean, you write out one check, put it in the offering plate, walk out to the parking lot knowing that your slate is clean. $50. Would you do it? You might even be willing to put in a $50 bill to get one particular sin forgiven. And of course, the question comes up, why? Why would we pay for something that other people believe they can receive for free? When you pay $1,100 for a last-minute plane ticket and sit right next to people who got excursion fares for $298, or maybe even are flying with a free coupon, you generally resent it. Why would we pay for forgiveness? Well, friend, the answer goes back to that Bible story we mentioned yesterday where some people dragged a woman in and flung her down at Jesus' feet. We caught her in the act of adultery, they chortled. Do we stone her or what? And you recall that Jesus defended the woman until her accusers were gone. I forgive you, he told her. But then he added the five words that cause us to dig in our purses for $50. Here they are. Go and sin no more. And that command greatly troubles us. We'd almost rather pay for some forgiveness as long as we escape from that continuing obligation. Forgiveness is free, but you can't keep sinning. Forgiveness flows from Calvary as a beautiful free gift, but you've got to then forgive one another. And with rules like those, suddenly $50, no questions asked, seems like a bargain. Way back in the time of Martin Luther, the medieval church determined that it needed to raise funds for the building of St. Peter's Church in Rome. So, by the authority of the Pope himself, a new creation called indulgences came into being. Pieces of paper were sold that guaranteed forgiveness of sin. Every sin had its price, it was proclaimed, and with one quick, clean transaction, the purchaser could know that his record was unblemished in heaven. There was even more, quote, good news. You could purchase indulgences for yourself or even for someone else who had departed this earth. The seller of these coveted bits of paper announced that the very moment the money should clink against the bottom of his money chest, the soul in whose behalf it had been paid would escape from purgatory and make its way to heaven. The hawkers even made it into a rhyme that went something like this. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Well, that's been almost five centuries ago, friend, and we're glad for the Protestant Reformation and Martin Luther's 95 Theses and the new light we can embrace today. But here's just a bit more of the story, and why it's so applicable to our discussion of forgiveness. Johann Tetzel, the official appointed by Rome to sell these indulgences, was perfectly willing to distribute them to people for sins they hadn't committed yet. Even future sins they might desire to commit could be covered. He openly stated, and I quote, "Not even repentance is necessary." So the story goes, and if this is apocryphal, it still makes our point well. Tetzel was approached by a couple of men with a determined gleam in their eyes. We're planning a robbery, they plainly admitted. But we surely want to be forgiven. Can we buy an indulgence now, even before we do this thing? Oh, of course. Tetzel was very affable in conducting his business, and the two would-be burglars departed with the precious piece of paper in their hands. Not too much later, as the church salesman traveled to another town, he was accosted by two thieves in the night who relieved him of his heavy chest filled with all the money paid by peasants for forgiveness. And you've guessed it. It was those same two men who proudly proclaimed to the arresting magistrates that they had already been forgiven by God and the very man they were robbing. And friend, wouldn't we maybe prefer to use our Visa and MasterCards to buy little doses of forgiveness and know that we didn't even have to repent? Most Christians love the verse in 1 John chapter 1 where it says this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." But then, you know, it does add those seven words, "and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And for $50 or even $50,000, many would love to delete that part of the experience. I mentioned yesterday some Bible characters who cried out to heaven for forgiveness, and they didn't get any. They confessed their sins just as openly as is required by the verse we just read together, but God did not forgive them. For some reason, God was not, quote, faithful and just to forgive. You can read in Exodus chapter 9, where Pharaoh has just survived 7 of the 10 plagues of Egypt, and he sends for Moses and Aaron. In verse 27, he freely admits, "I have sinned." However, 8 verses later, his heart hardens again, and he takes back his promise to let Israel go. Then in chapter 10, verse 16, "I have sinned. Forgive my sin once more." But just 4 chapters later, Pharaoh pursues the children of Israel out into the wilderness, drives his army into the Red Sea, and drowns. Friend, he drowns an unforgiven, unrepentant man. He made confession, but he didn't receive forgiveness. Why? Let's move for a moment to the New Testament and one of this world's most wrenching stories of unforgiven sin. In Matthew chapter 27, Judas realizes that the Savior he betrayed isn't going to free himself. Jesus doesn't call down 10,000 angels from heaven. For some reason, he doesn't miraculously snap the ropes binding his hands, strike everybody dead, and declare himself king. And Judas Iscariot, feeling a crushing rush of guilt, bursts into the temple. "I have sinned," he cries, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." Now, doesn't that sound like confession to you? It certainly does, doesn't it? Why didn't he receive forgiveness? Jesus, the Son of God, giver of forgiveness, was right there. Why didn't Judas feel a sense of peace flooding him? We know he didn't experience a feeling of forgiveness because the very next verse has these chilling words. "So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went out and hanged himself." What was wrong with his confession? Well, let me share with you some sobering insights from the wonderful best-selling commentary book, The Desire of Ages. This scene comes right after Judas has thrown down those 30 pieces of silver. Listen, and I'm quoting, "Judas now cast himself at the feet of Jesus, acknowledging him to be the Son of God and entreating him to deliver himself. The Savior did not reproach his betrayer. He knew that Judas did not repent. His confession was forced from his guilty soul by an awful sense of condemnation and a looking for of judgment, but he felt no deep, heartbreaking grief that he had betrayed the spotless Son of God and denied the Holy One of Israel." You know, friend, we're grappling for a very important idea here. Policemen catch a criminal breaking into a jewelry store, and he immediately blurts out, "I'm sorry." A wife catches her husband with another woman, and he falls to his knees, "Honey, I'm sorry." But this is sorrow for being caught, sorrow for the pain they're experiencing, maybe even sorrow for the overwhelming sense of guilt washing over them. But friend, how about sorrow for having broken someone's heart? Where is their sorrow for what we've done to a relationship? That's the real difference between Judas' sorrow and Peter's sorrow on that very same Thursday evening. Judas was sorry his plans hadn't worked out. Peter was in anguish because he'd broken the heart of his Savior, Jesus. And friend, only one of those two kinds of sorrow could be forgiven. The same author I just quoted, E.G. White, wrote another classic book, Steps to Christ, where she says this, "When we see the length of the chain that was let down for us, when we understand something of the infinite sacrifice that Christ has made in our behalf, the heart is melted with tenderness and contrition." And that's the right kind of biblical sorrow, the kind that can be forgiven according to the promise of 1 John 1:9. Our title all this week has been, Great, I'm Forgiven, Now What? And the testimony we find in the Bible clearly teaches us several key points. We have to be willing to be cleansed. We have to be willing to, quote, go and sin no more. We have to be willing to forgive others the same way God's just forgiven us. And with all three of these points right before us, we have to acknowledge that forgiveness is actually conditional on these ideas. We cannot receive forgiveness as a clean, no-obligation money transaction where we put in our credit card, take out a little piece of paper, and then go on our way at the same illegal speed as before. Well, then, is there hope? Will God help us to go and sin no more, to be cleansed of unrighteousness, to have forgiving hearts? Along with forgiveness, will He give us these other things as well? Or should we keep our credit cards ready?
That's a sobering question, Lonnie, and it means we do need Friday's message. Friend, please plan right now that tomorrow you'll be with us for the conclusion of this series. Great, I'm forgiven. Now what? In the meantime, we're running out of opportunities to send you a copy of the brand new book by Lonnie and David entitled Popcorn, the Pearly Gates, and Other Kernels of Truth. Now, we do have to ask each listener for at least a $10 donation to cover the cost because this is a full-length book retailing for just about that amount in Christian bookstores. Of course, we'd love to have you get your copy right here at the Voice of Prophecy. Why not call us right now at 1-800-872-0055 and make that gift with a credit card. Again, that's 1-800-872-0055. Or you can write the Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Just ask for Popcorn. Our Canadian address, Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. That's Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. Now, here's Lonnie Melishenko.
Thank you so much, Ken. Here's our title for tomorrow, Forgiven by a Stranger. Will God only forgive people He has a relationship with? I hope you'll join us. Our scripts all this week are by David Smith, with Armando Cordero as our studio engineer. Thanks to both of them, and to you as well, Ken. Must go now. Till Friday, this is Lonnie Melishenko, reminding you that it's always true, friend. Yes, God loves you.
Just not fair. The United States has announced it will punish Colombia because of cocaine grown in Colombia's jungles. But American tobacco causes vastly more human suffering than Colombian cocaine. Over 400,000 people a year die in this country because of smoking. In spite of this, last year our government approved the sale to other countries of 200,000 metric tons of bulk tobacco. And we sold 231 billion cigarettes overseas and made $7 billion in profit, selling death. Colombia's drug farms are hidden away in the jungle. Our drug farms are in plain view. And get this, Senator Jesse Helms is honored by Christian leaders for his pro-life stance. But how can a senator be called pro-life when he uses the power of his office to protect the privileges of tobacco companies? Is it really pro-life to do nothing to protect moms and dads and teenagers from an industry devoted to selling addiction and death? If you are pro-life, you must be anti-tobacco. And if you believe in fair, you can't oppose Colombian cocaine and favor American cigarettes. For the Voice of Prophecy and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this is John McLarty.